Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 10. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dana. Our second scripture reading today is from the New Testament, and this is from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Rarely a week goes by when I am not relying on my phone, the GPS within my phone, in the map apps that we have as part of that, to get to where I need to go. Reliance upon this sort of digital map was absolutely necessary in my former job when I had to drive to various parts of town, including Portland and Salem and areas I had never been to before, as a hospice chaplain. And I used my map pretty religiously at that point with Siri's directions. She reads you your directions out loud, right? Rarely did she lead me astray, but I think we've all been there. When you end up in an empty parking lot someplace at a business that's gone out of business a long, long time ago. But most of the times it was pretty reliable. Do you remember what we had before we had the maps on the cell phone? You might remember the big Thomas guy that was thick with all the letters and the code sort of thing in the areas of town, and you carried around your big Thomas guide with you. They probably still sell those. And my favorite, MapQuest. Do we remember MapQuest? Oh my goodness. MapQuest, when people started to use the internet for their directions, and you'd type it in, and you'd print out 15 pages to where you needed to go, and your printer would be running out of ink, and then you'd be flipping through all of these pages, right? That's what we had. That was really something. The use of maps, believe it or not, the plain old big ones with the folds, is on the rise again, as it turns out. In 2019, over half of millennials reported they would have trouble navigating to someplace without their phones because of their inadequate practice of using maps, reading maps appropriately. But AAA says today half of their membership is made up of younger people, of millennials and Gen Z folks. And they're driving this demand for the increase in production of old school paper maps. They said they produced 123% more maps in 2022 alone. So I'm going on a road trip in a couple of weeks with my dad, and this research actually this week led me to buy a couple of paper maps because I was really nervous about losing cell service during that time, and I will, and I think it was smart. We're beginning a new series for just 3 weeks, and we're looking at scriptures in which Jesus is on road trips with his disciples, which happens to be a lot, actually, as they journey together. And this makes sense, as discipleship is often understood as some kind of journey, and it's with Jesus beside us. Jill did our wonderful slides, and I have to say, we were passing the piece, and there was a slide that had an RV on it, and it was kind of triggering, like, oh, the stress of the road trip came back, right? Hopefully this is not a stressful kind of thing. In our gospel today, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist, and that's when he officially begins his ministry, and that was back in chapter 3. He's then driven into the wilderness, and he overcomes the three temptations, continuing to follow God and the call that God has placed upon his life, despite these temptations which occur really early in his ministry. He then lands in Galilee. We're catching up here. We read in verse 12, in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing town that was small, maybe only about 1,000 residents, a little bit more than that. And they were normal and hardworking people trying to make a living. They were fishermen and farmers and engaging in local commerce. And so one day he's walking by the sea. And we read of this encounter in the three synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When Jesus meets these two sets of brothers, we see the same pattern take place. Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, are casting their nets. They're fishing. And Jesus gives them an invitation, and it says they immediately leave their nets behind and follow him. When he comes upon the other set of brothers, James and John, they're mending their nets, and it says they immediately leave their boat behind and leave their father behind and follow Jesus. And what does he say? He says, come and follow me, and I will send you out to make you fish for people. And this isn't an invitation like an afterthought, like, if you're not doing anything, stop by. We're going to fish for people. It's not like an open house. Come by between 5 and 7 and if you don't have anything else better to do. This is an intentional invitation. Jesus is warm, but he indicates this invitation also means leaving something behind and following him completely and pursuing something that's going to be new. You can't have both, in other words. You can't fish for your father and also follow him wholeheartedly. They had to leave some things behind. For these disciples, this isn't a general kind of call to faith, as Calvin put it, but it's a special call to a particular office. These guys are going to be Jesus' disciples. Following Jesus' call here overrules personal plans, family ties, at times for these men, even occupation, and they left all of that behind. Now, when we read of Jesus calling these disciples in the Gospel of Luke, he includes some other details that we don't actually see here today in this reading, and he performs a miracle for them, and you'll recognize the story. In that account, Jesus tells Peter to put down his net in order to catch fish. As Peter and Andrew have been out there all night and they've caught nothing. And what happens, you probably remember, the net is full. They catch plenty with Jesus' help. And their boat and the boys of Zebedee's boat both actually begin to sink. They become so heavy. This miracle for them might have been included in that particular account so that the disciples had a reason to believe in him. But I'm not real concerned about the differences in the gospel accounts. As we know, Jesus is good with those who believe, following his miracles and seeing who he is, and also blesses those who believe and yet do not see. I've shared a little bit about my story of God's calling for me with you a number of months ago. So I won't share the whole thing, but it was something that I navigated alone for a very long time. Our presbytery, the Committee on Preparation and Ministry, was in a bit of transition at that time and trying to discern how to work with non-traditional students, of which I was. Hello, non-traditional. I eventually withdrew from that process, unable to find a way forward with them in agreement about what exactly I could do and to complete these requirements. I finished seminary, and it wasn't until it was 2 years after seminary that an elder from another church, whom I didn't know very well, asked me to reconsider and told me to pray about it. How wonderful she followed, right? This suggestion that God had clearly made to her. I'm thankful for her. I shared with her I felt a little beaten up from that particular time and that I'd already finished school, but I told her I would pray about it. And despite the additional hurdles, and there were several that it would require, I re-entered that ordination process for the second time, and I'm grateful I did. This elder had become an advocate for me. And as it was about 10 years after I had begun this ordination process the first time, there were others along the way, the second time around, who were also advocates for me, wanting it to work out, and who were aware of what God had called me to. So I'm very grateful to all of them. My ordination in the PCOSA, in other words, didn't happen until I was surrounded by advocates and people who were able to help and come around as a community for me. God had made a commitment to me. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Others had committed to me through this and me to them, and I had committed to Christ and to God's kingdom. So we talk a lot about the body of Christ, but hopefully you see that this road trip or journey is one where we need people around us. We need sort of advocates in a community around us at different times and in different seasons in that journey, in that road trip. As followers of Christ, this journey that these young disciples were called to by Jesus that day wasn't something that they had to do alone. And it wasn't something Jesus actually expected them to do alone. And I think at times we miss this. It must be because we read it through our Western lens. This isn't just about becoming a pastor or a disciple of Jesus. As people of this church, when you serve on a committee, when you bring a potluck dish or you serve snacks at the fellowship time, or you buy the birthday cake, today's birthday Sunday, you volunteer to paint, help with youth group, read up here as Dana did today. You shouldn't expect to minister in any of those ways alone. It's not a task you are called to just alone. As he called them, Jesus was making a commitment to them, but this was also a commitment for these two men to one another. And for them, it was a commitment to Christ and to his kingdom. Peter and Andrew, James and John had Jesus, and they had one another, ultimately forming the 12 disciples closest to Jesus. And so we have one another as well. There's something very different about doing ministry together. You may know if you've ever operated sort of in a silo, and when you've operated as part of some kind of team or group in the church. I've worked alone in many different contexts and learned from these situations. So when it's my time to lead, hopefully I grow. Can't always promise that, but I try. And so that others are more comfortable, right? And hopefully we all do. We've had that same experience. As an example, I'm grateful to be here with my husband, Todd, and able to minister together, though he's not officially a pastor of this church, and able to do some ministry along the way together. It's really different than doing it alone. I'm not sure I'd be doing it if I was alone, to tell you the truth, and I think I told you that along the way, too. We did youth group together this year. Obviously, we play in a really good band together on Sunday mornings, as you saw. We don't practice much, but we're pretty good. We co-facilitate the grief group during the week together, and that's been really good. And this week, I got to minister with him in his context. This week, we drove down to an assisted living facility in McMinnville, and it's one where, you know, it's assisted living, so people gather for activities upstairs, bingo, and all kinds of cards and all kinds of fun things during the week. He has patients there, and I used to have patients there, so it was fun to visit again and kind of relive some of those memories. And he had been asked to lead a monthly special group for those residents called Fireside Chat with Todd. And when I asked him if I could come and do that with him, they named it Fireside Chat with Todd and Rachel. And it was really, really fun. We planned very little, just a few questions, and residents of this place were able to share their feelings about living there, different changes happening in that facility, for example, how they felt about aging or members of their family. It was a really, really neat experience. And as I said on the way home, their feelings and their challenges were all surface level. They weren't at church where, oh, I'm great. They were all surface level. It was a very neat group. And they built trust with us very, very quickly. So I was glad we were able to lean on one another and do this ministry together rather than one alone. So when God calls us to something, we need to remember that we're not alone. And when God's asking someone to do something else, we need to ensure they know that they're not alone and they have our support. Before we go today, I have three things I think this call to follow requires from us. And the first one is trust. You may be able to reflect on a time, probably at work would be my guess, where you've worked as a team and there were one or two people you couldn't rely on. Anyone been in that experience before? Isn't that fun? Maybe they weren't reliable. Maybe they didn't kind of seem sincere. Maybe they didn't seem competent in what you were all doing together. Or maybe their goals seemed to be off in a different direction someplace. According to author Charles Feltman, there are assessments we make when we decide to trust another person. We assess their care, their sincerity, their reliability, and their competence. He says when we break down our distrust of a person in those four areas, we'll be able to understand better why we don't trust them. Again, care, sincerity, reliability, and competence. You may trust them in three of those areas and not in the fourth. I'll be saying more about all of this in a couple of months when we talk about trust of one another and trust of God. This call to follow Christ requires trust of God, of Jesus, and of one another. Those disciples, I think about those young men, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had to trust one another as they left everything behind and they went to follow Jesus that day. And they supported one another in the mission that Jesus was about to give them. And when did that trust break down for them? We all remember when Jesus faced the cross and the disciples scattered. Peter denied Jesus and Judas betrayed Jesus. And things started to fall apart in that tight group of men. The second thing the call to follow requires is a focus on Christ. the one who calls us with our own needs and wants subservient to Christ as our Lord. So going back to the GPS, the map on your phone, right? I'm very guilty of this. Have you ever opened it up and you have the little dot and you're trying to force it to take the direction you want to take? No, no one else. Yeah, I know you have. You try to force it into the route you want to take. Or worse yet, you have the map going and Siri's telling you one thing and you're turning the other way. And she's saying, you turn, right? Well, it was designed not to follow us, wasn't it? It was designed for us to follow its directions, which is why the illustration holds up. When we follow Jesus, and when we do so together, we're to let him guide us, not force that little direction. The point isn't to get God to bless the route that we've already decided upon. Additionally, as a team, when one person's needs and wants somehow become the goal, we've lost sight of who we're following. We're following Christ. And that call requires a focus on that for all of us. Finally, the third thing that is required to follow is love for one another. Let us not ever forget that Jesus' call to follow him is all grounded in God's love for us through him, through Christ. By being here today, you've chosen to embark on this little road trip, adventure, journey with all of us here at HPC. Without trust in the one who sets the destination, and that is Christ, we end up either going the wrong direction or taking side streets and other routes and getting lost. Without love for one another as we follow, we end up alone. When one person's preferences become the destination, on our road trip, you picture the road trip. I'm anticipating my road trip coming up. When one person's preferences take over, we end up like at 7-Eleven along the side of the road, arguing about the snacks and the drinks and the food, right? And how often we're going to stop. Love bears with one another and forgives one another, keeping us moving forward in that right direction together, and our desires and our needs are subservient to Christ. It means we bring all these things under the loving lordship of Christ, trusting the one who calls us is also the one who loves us and guides us toward life. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they didn't know the whole route, of course, when they were called to follow. And we all know the different things that happened through the Gospels. They didn't know what would take place. They had no idea how hard it would be. They didn't know they would not only need Jesus, but they would actually need, as young men, one another as part of that group together. And that's the invitation before us too. May we trust one another as we follow. May we keep our eyes fixed on Christ as we follow. And may we love one another as best as we can as we do so together. In the name of Jesus, amen.